Okay, dear saints, we've come to the conclusion of this training, and this is message 12, and I think those of you who are watching, I think it to me, of course, I know all the 12 messages because Ron and I read one another's work. I think it's quite marvelous. I think the prayers of the saints and the churches very effectual, you know. Anyway, let's come to message 12. And what we're going to see here, you see the title, Spiritual Principles, Life Lessons, and Holy Warnings Concerning the Enjoyment of the Good Land, seen with five major figures in 1st and 2nd Samuel. And I think when we cover these five major figures, I think you'll see that it really encapsulates 1st and 2nd Samuel in a very good way. Well, just a little word before we get into the outline. Of course, 1st and 2nd Samuel, both of these books are books of history, and what they reveal is the particular and full way for us to enjoy Christ for the carrying out of God's eternal economy. And that's just a brief word, but it means quite a bit. Now, let me come to the outline after that. I'm saying that because I want to remind us that we're looking at 1st and 2nd Samuel through the glasses of God's eternal economy, which has to be our focus always. Now, let's come to Roman numeral 1. Eli is the first major figure we want to look at. Roman numeral 1 says this, under Eli, the old Aaronic priesthood became stale and waning, and God desired to have a new beginning for the accomplishing of his economy. Well, saints, you know, we never, or just considering, you know, we never want to become stale. That's just a terrible situation to be in. And I looked up the word stale in a dictionary, and what it means is a loss of freshness and vigor. Loss of freshness and vigor. You know, one time we had a prophesying meeting. Brother Lee was really trying to build up the prophesying meeting in the church in Anaheim. And he said to me, he said, you know, Ed, I'm a little bit concerned because the prophesying meeting is becoming somewhat of a form. I said, well, Brother Lee, what can we do? What should we do about that? He said to me, anything without the exercise of the Spirit is a form. That was very helpful to me. It seemed very simple, but very helpful. If we exercise our Spirit, you know, we'll be full of divine and mystical vigor. And we come to that. I'll mention this next, is that Matthew 9:17 mentions the new wine. The new wine, and of course, Christ is the reality. Actually, Christ is the new wine. He's the reality of the new wine. And this word new and new wine means new in time, recent, or newly possessed. If you look at the note, it says that the new wine is Christ as the new life, full of vigor. I like that. He's full of vigor, stirring people to excitement. That's the right kind of excitement, of course. It's not strange fire. It's a genuine excitement that actually is the Lord himself. Now, of course, when we got regenerated, the Lord, according to Ezekiel 36:26, gave us a new heart and a new spirit. He gave us a new spirit to contact him. He gave us a new heart to love him. And he charges us in Romans 6:4. And in Romans 7:6, that we should walk in newness of life. That means we should live, move, and have our being in newness of life. And we should serve in newness of spirit. Because we're in the process of becoming as new as the new Jerusalem. And only God is new. Besides God, there's no newness in the universe. So the more we gain of God, the more new we become. And I would say this in a practical way, that everything that comes out of our spirit is new. This is why we need to exercise our spirit. Let's see. I'd just like to mention some other things. You know, I talked about a loss of freshness. You know, and I think I mentioned this in a previous message that I gave. But you remember in Acts 3, Peter is sharing in this portion, 19 and 20. And he tells the people he's sharing, he says, repent and turn that your sins may be wiped away so that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And whenever we have the presence of the Lord, we're refreshed. Well, of course, strictly speaking, this is talking about the millennial kingdom, but this should be our experience. And it is our present experience that when we're in the Lord's presence, we're refreshed. His presence is a refreshment to us. And that word for refreshing, of course, this is in the recovery. It also means cooling, you know, like air conditioning, divine and mystical air conditioning. You know, I say that because if you look in the life study of Isaiah, where it says that Christ is like the shadow of a massive rock in a wasted land, which is a desert, you know, that shadow, Burley said it's like air conditioning, you know, so Christ is the real air conditioner. So refreshing here means cooling, reviving, and relieving. And that brings in true joy and rest with it. Now, you'll remember, I'd just like to mention maybe one other thing related to being not stale but fresh, is that when the children of Israel celebrated the Passover, their calendar got changed. It was the seventh month, but it got changed to the first month. And they named that month Abib. And Abib means sprouting or budding. Sprouting or budding. That's something fresh is sprouting in you. Something fresh is budding out of you. And, you know, saints, it just amazes me that when they took the Passover, which we all did, we really enjoyed Christ as our Passover. We're still enjoying him as our Passover. But when we initially did that, our calendar got changed. We had one calendar according to the flesh. Now we have a new calendar according to the Spirit, right? And our birth date is Abib, right? Something began to sprout in us, to bud in us, which is Christ himself. And again, we need to take Christ as our Abib every morning, especially so that we can have a new beginning every day, taking him as our beginning. And we don't want to be stale. We don't want to be waning. This is a terrible condition. It says God desires to have a new beginning for the accomplishing of his economy. And I'm just so thankful that every day we can take Christ as our new beginning. And you know, Howard Agassi used to tell me a lot of stories about Brother Samuel Chang and Eldon Hall. And he told me that one time someone came to Brother Samuel. You know, Brother Lee really loved Brother Samuel Chang very much. And someone came to Brother Samuel and said, "Brother Samuel, I'm really having a hard day today." And Samuel said something like this to him: "Just go to bed, go to sleep, get up and have a new beginning." You know, I thought that was good fellowship, you know. We can have 365 new beginnings every year. It's just wonderful. And we can have a new beginning right now. Just forget the things that are behind and stretch forward to the new, fresh, now, N-O-W, Christ that's before us. All right, now let's come to A. A says we need to reject anything of staleness, oldness, lukewarmness, and pride. And saints, if you look at How to Be a Coworker and an Elder, that book, Brother, he has, you know, correct me if I'm wrong, David, it's over 15 points concerning pride, am I right? It's very, very helpful to pray those back to the Lord that we would be saved from pride. And so we need to be saved from oldness, lukewarmness, and pride. and keep ourselves empty. I like this. Empty, open, fresh, new, living, and young with the Lord. That's good to pray that back to the Lord. Lord, keep me empty, open, fresh, new, living, and young with you. Now, though that comes from a young man in God's plan. Of course, that's in the collected works, but we also have a little book entitled that. I think it's 4 chapters, if I'm not mistaken. You know, I worked on that, and I sent it to Brother Lee when he was in Taipei. And Brother Lee enjoyed it so much, he told all the trainees, stop everything. You've got to read this book. And he was just so impressed, he wanted all the trainees to read it. And anyway, it is a very, very good book. Now, I'll go on after the semicolon. It says, we need to be one with his desire for us to be one with Christ, filled with Christ, and occupied by Christ, to live Christ for the organic building up of the body of Christ. Now, we know in Revelation 3, 15 through 22, the Lord is speaking to the church in Laodicea. And, of course, these 7 churches in Asia were actual local churches. But we know that they also signify periods of time in the history of the church. And in the history of the church, when you eventually come to Philadelphia, then you go to Laodicea. Okay, actually speaking, not even historically, actually speaking, the only thing that can happen to Philadelphia is to become, when Philadelphia becomes degraded, a degraded Philadelphia is Laodicea. And so we always need to be on guard. I believe that epistle to Laodicea is something that needs to be before us all the time. Of course, you remember the Lord said that they were lukewarm, and because they were lukewarm, he was about to spew them out of his mouth. And then he said, I counsel you to buy from me, to buy from me. Pay the price to buy this. Now, I won't say all the things, but actually, it's to buy the process triune God, because gold signifies God the Father and his divine nature. And then you have white garments, which signifies God the Son, Christ, as our subjective lived out righteousness. And then you have eye salve, to anoint our eyes that we might see. This is the anointing spirit, to anoint the eyes of our heart so that we might see something new of Christ as the centrality and universality of God's economy day by day. So I think that's marvelous. We need to pay the price to gain the triune God every day, you know. And saints, when the Lord is writing to Laodicea, one thing he says, be zealous therefore and repent. That Greek word for zealous, you can look in the note in the recovery version, it literally means boiling. Be boiling and repent. And I like this because the temperature of the Christian life should be boiling. It shouldn't be 98.6. It should be boiling. That we should be boiling, brothers and sisters. Now, Luke 18 through 17, I love this verse very much. The Lord says, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child shall by no means enter into it. And saints, a little child is always able to receive a new thought. A little child isn't preoccupied with old concepts and opinions, always able to receive a new thought. And I've shared this many times. I went on a walk with my youngest son, and he asked me, Daddy, how far away is that star? And I didn't know what to say, you know. All I know is that, and correct me if I'm wrong, I think the speed of light is 186,000 miles per second. Is that right, Jimmy? Well, at least I got one thing right when I said to him. And I pointed out to him, you know, that means that we might be looking at some of those stars, and actually they're not there right now. Anyway, I stumbled through that. I may have said, you know, it's a mystery. Only God knows, you know. That's my escape hatch, you know. It's a mystery. And anyway, it is a mystery. Now, when you come to Philippians 3, 7 through 14, this shows that Paul was the antithesis of a contented Christian. This was many years after his conversion. He wanted to know Christ more. He wanted to gain Christ. And saints, I like this, to know him. When Brother Lee gave those messages on how to be a co-worker and an elder, those were given in Chinese because the brothers from Taiwan were very desirous for Brother Lee to share with them. And so he shared here, and he shared in Chinese with them. And, of course, the English-speaking brothers came, too, with their headphones, you know. But he was so impressed with these three words, to know him. And what he basically shares in how to be a co-worker and an elder is that to know Christ is to know him in the three stages of his full ministry. It's to know Christ in the stage of incarnation, to know Christ in his stage of inclusion, and to know Christ in his stage of intensification. That covers the whole span of God's New Testament economy, which is God's eternal economy. You know, of course, incarnation, we know the reason why there may be some people watching who don't know why we use the word inclusion. We use the word the stage of inclusion because in resurrection, he became the all-inclusive life-giving spirit. So that's why we use the word inclusion. He's the all-inclusive life-giving spirit. So every day, saints, we need a new vista of who Christ is in his full ministry. You know, we've got the full ministry of Christ class in the training. And before Brother Lee went to be with the Lord, he instituted this class. It used to be the all-inclusive Christ, which, of course, is a very good class. But Brother Lee made a new discovery. He was always making, you'll always see a new revelations. And then he saw this about incarnation, inclusion, intensification. And I remember editing these things. I just was in awe. You know, how did he see a new, you know, there's this huge diamond of God's economy. He's looking at every facet, you know. So he sees incarnation, inclusion, intensification as the contents of God's eternal economy. And he says we need to know Christ in these three aspects, you know, and we need to do a work in these three aspects. If we're laboring in the stage of incarnation, the stage of incarnation produces redeemed people. The stage of inclusion, if we labor in the stage of inclusion, that produces the churches. And if we do a labor in the stage of intensification, that produces the overcomers. And so we need to do work in all three stages. If you do work in the stage of intensification, surely you do work in the stage of incarnation to produce redeemed people and inclusion to produce the churches. But you remember that again, I know everything's in the collected works, but with me, everything is in those books, you know. That's where I have all my notes. You know, the stage of intensification, if we do work in the stage of intensification, if we are in the stage of intensification, we will be produced as an overcomer, and we will produce overcomers. Like we talked about the hand of ministry. The hand of ministry is to produce overcomers who will bring in the king with his kingdom. That's what we're on the earth for. So we want to know Christ in this kind of way. Now, you know, I've got some other verses on here. Of course, in Galatians, Paul says in chapter 1, it pleased God to reveal his son in me. Then in Galatians 2:20, he says, it is Christ who lives in me. Then in Galatians 4:19, he says, I'm travailing again in birth for you Galatians until Christ is formed in you. So we have these three aspects of knowing Christ. And Christ was revealed in us initially, but he needs to be revealed in us every day. We need God to reveal his son in us every day. If you read the life study of Galatians, Burley has some very practical fellowship about how we can experientially receive the revelation of God's son in us in a daily way. Now, Ephesians 4:16, of course, talks about the organic building up of the body of Christ. And, you know, if you read this, just this verse, it can seem complicated. But if you know what the noun is, what the subject is, and what the verb is of that subject, it makes it quite simple. It says, out from whom all the body. Now, what is the verb? That's the noun. What's the verb? You have to go to the last part of the verse. All the body causes the growth of the body unto the building up of itself in love. So for the body to grow, which is the body's building up, it takes all the body. I mean, the Lord is recovering all of our functions. So in this verse, it talks about, the joints of the rich supply. It talks about the operation and the measure of each one part. When you have the functioning, the recovery of the functioning of all the members of the body of Christ, that causes the growth of the body. And the growth of the body is actually the building up of the body in love. And in the book of Ephesians, those two words, in love, are used repeatedly. That means the body is built up in a spirit, atmosphere, and condition of love. That means we need to love the Lord. Our love for the Lord should always be fresh and new. And, of course, we should love one another. That's Philadelphia, right? When we are in love, that builds up the body of Christ. Now, let's come to B. B says, in the days of Eli, the word of God was rare. God's speaking was almost lost. You know, saints, by the Lord's mercy, the word of God is not rare in his recovery today. And I would say, firstly, that's God's mercy, pure mercy. Secondly, it's because by his mercy, we're standing on the ground of the church. Remember Brother Lee saying that if we weren't on the proper ground, we wouldn't be in a position to receive God speaking. Because to stand on the ground of the church is to stand in the reality of the oneness of the body of Christ. And so it's on that ground of genuine oneness that we can receive the Lord's fresh speaking. Now, this goes on. I mean, that's a very degraded situation where the word of God was rare and God's speaking was almost lost. So I'll read on. In the priesthood, the first thing that a priest should do is to speak for God. And I've got Exodus 28:30 here. You can read the notes on that. It's quite marvelous. It talks about how the Lord spoke to the priest through the breastplate with the Urim and the Thummim. Very mysterious. Urim means lights or illuminators, with something inserted into the breastplate. Urim means perfecters or completers. And what that alludes to is that there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And the names of the 12 tribes are on those 12 precious stones on the breastplate. If you look at that, just the alphabet, the Hebrew letters that are used on those 12 stones, there's only 18 letters of the Hebrew alphabet there. So four letters need to be made up. And those four letters are the Thummim. The Thummim completes the alphabet on the breastplate. So Anyway, you have to read the Exodus life studies. It's quite amazing. I think according to our concept, we may think that, well, you know, the stones light up and we get a message from the breastplate. But if you read the life study, it's actually the stones are lit and you get a message by the stones being darkened. And if you consider our experience is true. Consider like when Paul writes a letter to the church in Corinth, certain stones got dark, you know, this problem, that problem. And so he was able to read the breastplate in that way as, you know, I'm going to share with the church in Corinth 20 fresh aspects of Christ so that all their problems can be solved by the enjoyment of Christ. All right, now I'll go on. It says a priest must be a person who is intimate with God, who is one with God, who knows the heart of God, and who speaks forth the unique and healthy teaching of God's eternal economy. Again, saints, I can just hear Brother Lee saying this again and again. The last 3.5 years of his ministry, pray short prayers. Pray short prayers. You can just look throughout even the last 4 years of the ministry. He says this again and again. And we can do that. We can pray, Lord, I want to be a person who's intimate with you and one with you and who knows your heart. And I only want to speak forth the unique and healthy teaching of God's eternal economy. You know, I always feel that when God hears a prayer like that, he is very happy. How many Christians in the world pray prayers like that? Of course, all of these things that I said are in our will. This Bible is our will, our testament. So everything in this Bible has been bequeathed to us. So how do we cash in? How do we cash in? All of the bequests of the of God's New Testament economy are in this book, in the New Testament, and there's types of that reality in the Old Testament. So if we look at it that way, this whole Bible is full of bequests to us. Now, how do we receive those bequests? If you have $1 trillion in your bank account, and you walk around like you're a poor person, that means somebody needs to hit you upside the head. You know, Brother Ed, you've got $1 trillion. Why don't you write some checks for the church and for the work? You know, well, we've got all of these riches here, which are the riches of Christ. And we've got Christ as the mystery of God. The church is a mystery of Christ. With all of the riches, the way we write checks is we pray these things back to the Lord. When we pray these bequests back to the Lord, the Spirit of reality guides us into all the reality of those points in our bequests. You know, it's just marvelous. Actually, if you look at the life study of Isaiah, I don't have the message number, but Brother Lee said that actually our spirit is the bank account for all the bequests of God's eternal economy. But the way we appropriate those bequests is we pray them back to the Lord. It's a great thing, a great secret that God brought to us. I'm so glad Brother Lee was sent here. We wouldn't know to pray, read the word. We wouldn't know about calling on the name of the Lord. And saints, when I say, okay, we pray read corporately. When we pray read corporately, and we should pray read corporately, we mostly repeat read to one another, and we need to do that. But we need private times with the Lord and, personal, affectionate, private, and spiritual. I'll just say private. We need private times with the Lord. And that is where we have our personal pray reading with the Lord, where we take the words in this wonderful book and we make it a part of our language. You know, we personalize it. You see what I mean? Like we look at a verse in 2 Corinthians 2:10, Paul said, I forgave this brother in the person of Christ. Then you read the note, and it says the person means the part around the eyes. You know, the index of a person's inward thoughts and feelings. Then when you pray that back to the Lord, you say, Lord, I like to do everything in the index of your eyes, in the person of Christ. The Lord says amen to that. He said, let it be. He will say, even though I can't hear him audibly, I know he's saying, let it be so. Let it be so. Amen. You know, so this is how we appropriate these bequests. Okay, now let me come to, of course, you can see from all these verses that Paul talks about God's economy in 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 4, and 1 Timothy 6, 3. In 6, 3, he talks about the teaching which is according to godliness, which is the teaching in 1 Timothy 1, 3, and 4. That's the teaching of God's eternal economy. Now, C gives us one positive thing about Eli that he told Samuel to do that governs Samuel's life and service, you know, for the rest of his days. And it was quite marvelous, but it took Eli a period of time to realize that it was God speaking to Samuel. Because, you know, the Lord was calling Samuel. And the Lord said, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel woke up and he thought it was Eli. So he went to Eli and he woke Eli up. He said, the guy said, what do you want? And Eli said, I don't want anything. Go back to sleep. Went back to sleep. A voice came again. Samuel, Samuel. Three times. The third time, he goes to Eli. Finally, Eli gets the message. He realizes this is God speaking to this young, to this boy. And so he said, the next time you hear this voice, say this to the Lord. Say, speak, O Jehovah, your servant is listening. That should be our attitude in every church meeting, every ministry meeting, every group meeting, every home meeting. Every personal time we have with the Lord, speak, O Lord, your servant is listening. And you remember Mary when Gabriel visited her and told her that she was going to bring forth a child. You know, I just enjoy so much what Mary said at the end of her conversation with the angelic messenger. She said, may it happen to me according to your word. I love that. We need to pray like that too. So speak, O Jehovah, your servant is listening. So that's what Samuel did. He said, speak, for your servant is listening. And of course, the Lord did speak to Samuel. And he spoke to Samuel some very, very serious things about Eli and the house of Eli with his two sons. About how God's judgment will visit Eli and his two sons. So when morning came, I believe Samuel opened the doors to the temple. You can look, or to the tabernacle. It was in a transition period at that time. And Eli said to Samuel, I want you to tell me everything the Lord said to you. Don't hold anything back. You could tell he was very strong about it. So Samuel had no choice, and he told Eli everything. And the news was not good. And so Eli said, well, he's the Lord. He can do what he wants. He can do whatever he wants. I don't know about you. I think you're the same as me. I mean, I would have had a personal time with the Lord and just fallen on my face and fasted and prayed for 3 days and said, Lord, you know, if I didn't know what I did wrong, say, Lord, what did I do wrong? I repent. I want to get right with you. But it's sad. Eli didn't do that. There's a lot of things when you read 1 and 2 Samuel that really make you sad, you know. Anyway, not only the story itself, because in our history, Christian life history, and in the Lord's recovery, we've seen things happen like this, which are tragic. We want to stay in God's economy until we meet the Lord, right? So this goes on to say, in order to speak for the Lord and to be one with him to carry out his eternal economy, we must first treasure and listen attentively to his speaking so that we may know his desire and preference. If you're going to, all of us have to speak for the Lord and speak for the Lord, whether it's serving the young people, serving the community, preaching the gospel, you know, meeting with another brother or sister. We always want our speaking to be the Lord speaking. Now, if our speaking is going to be the Lord speaking, we need to first hear the Lord's voice. We need to hear, like in this meeting, we want to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Spirit is speaking to all the churches over the whole earth in this meeting. And I was considering, all we care about in this meeting, I'll abbreviate, is this. What the Spirit says. That's it. We just want to hear what the Spirit says. Okay, so, of course, if you look at Isaiah 50, verses 4 and 5, this talks about the Lord's human living. And the Lord says, you know, that Jehovah has given me the tongue of the instructed, that I might know how to sustain the weary with a word. He's given me the ear of an instructed one, that I might hear as an instructed one. And I like this. It says, he awakens me morning by morning. Isn't that wonderful? That's a real holy word for morning revival. You know, I'm just reminded even now, you know, I've done this for a while, but I even have to ask the Lord to forgive me right now. I haven't done this for a while. You know, we need to ask the Lord, Lord, wake me up tomorrow morning. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't use your alarm. Your alarm's a backup at least, you know. But ask the Lord to wake you up tomorrow morning. It'll make a difference. It makes a difference. All right, now, okay, this will come later. This will come later, another point. I'm thinking of this point right now. Okay, now D says, Eli disregarded the priesthood in his loose disciplining of his two evil sons. And Saints Hophni and Phinehas were his sons, and the things they did, it's hard for me even to speak them. It just was so wicked. It's hard. All I could do is read them. It's hard to speak them because they're so wicked, so evil. And so it says, this caused the tragedy of the ending of Eli's history, the termination of his enjoyment of the good land, and the fading of the priesthood in the divine revelation, that is, in the speaking for God. Now, I've underlined this last sentence after the semicolon. I like this. Today, we need to learn of Eli to have a high regard for what God has given us in his recovery. So we need to pray, Lord, I'd like to have this high regard. You know, one time we were having elders and a co-worker's time in Irving, and I still remember Benson. And I can't remember, Benson was on Brother Lee's left, I was on Brother Lee's right. Maybe Benson and I were together and Brother Lee was over here. But Brother Lee said at one point, and I knew who he was talking to, you know, there were some brothers that were actually rebelling at that time, but they were still around. I must have been sitting to Benson, because I remember Benson saying to me, he said, Brother Ed, where is Brother So-and-so sitting? Where is this brother sitting? Where is that brother sitting? These were well-known brothers among us. I started looking around, trying to be not so obvious. You know, I'm looking around, and I didn't have anything on my face, facial expression. But inside, I'm going to say, why is that brother sitting way back there? You know what I mean? He's someone who sits up here. Not that there's a hierarchy or anything, but I never saw him sitting back there. And I never saw that brother sitting way back there. I knew there was something wrong right there. And so, Brother Lee said something I'll never forget. And I knew he was trying to recover a certain brother. I still remember. He said, "Brother, treasure your golden history in the Lord's recovery. Don't give up your golden history in the Lord's recovery." I could never forget that. Saints, each of us, regardless of how long we've been in the recovery, we have a golden history. That's the Lord's mercy. We should treasure that. You know, as time goes on, we get more limited by the Lord. We can't do what we used to do. Maybe you're different. I know in the past, I used to be a piece of butter on 8 pieces of toast. Now I'm just on a half a piece of toast, you know. But you're restricted, you're limited, but it's like the Lord said to Mary, she did what she could. She did what she could. That's what we should do. And I always remember Brother Lee saying, quality is what we want, more than quantity. And he also said this, a little bit of gold is worth more than a mountain of grass. So as you go on with the Lord, when you call on the Lord, it becomes very precious to you. When you're so weak and you're so powerless, and all you can do is say, "Oh Lord," maybe you can't even get to Jesus. Then you just say, "Oh Lord." And I can show you the ministry where Brother Lee said, just to say, "Oh Lord." I read this portion we talked about calling, "Oh Lord." I said, "Man, I want to, oh Lord, my way into the kingdom," you know? And, it becomes precious to you because you realize, you know, here I'm weak physically. I'm so limited, but at the very least I can say, "Oh Lord Jesus, I love you. I need you, Lord. I can't do anything apart from you." Our will says that when you say, "Lord Jesus," you are in the Holy Spirit. That's a fact. So that's a great, great thing. Now, you know, in 1 Samuel 2, a man of God came to Eli, and he basically said a number of things, but he said, "Why do you honor your sons more than me?" And that convicted me very much because we should not honor anyone above the Lord. If we do, we do the person we're honoring a disservice. You see what I mean? We need to honor, you know, my physical dad, I always honored him. But then when I got saved, especially when I came into recovery, I honored the Lord above everyone. But because I did that, I honor my dad even more. You see what I mean? You should honor the Lord above everyone. And, but Eli didn't do this. It's tragic. Now, we'll come to Samuel. Samuel was faithful to God in all his God-given statuses and offices. Now, listen to the utterance in A. As a Levite, he served God his whole life. As a Nazarite, he kept his consecration without failure. You know, saints, we need to keep our consecration up to date with the Lord. Surely we've consecrated ourselves in the past, but is our consecration fresh today? Is it up to date today? I can still remember Dave Higgins would say this a lot, and it's something Brother Lee said. And I miss Brother Dave. I really miss him. He would always say this, repeat what Brother Lee said. A day without consecration is a wasted day. If Dave were here, he'd say big amen to me right now. Of course, that's Brother Lee speaking, and I'm so glad that Dave spoke the same thing. We don't want to have a day without consecration. All right, now I'll go on. As a priest prophet, he spoke for God honestly and initiated the prophethood to replace the fading priesthood in the divine revelation. As a judge, he was faithful to God and just to the people, terminating the judgeship and bringing in the kingship. In order to change the age for the fulfillment of God's economy, That is what we're on the earth for, to change this age. That is a new revival. That is not the old revivals like in Christianity. Of course, they were. The Lord used those undoubtedly. But we're at a place in church, the history of the church, where we believe, we all believe, that the Lord is at hand. The Lord's coming is at hand. And so what he needs now is a corporate dispensational instrument to turn this age and bring him back as the King of Glory in Psalm 24 to set up his kingdom on this earth, which, you know, in Daniel 2, you remember, you have this great human image, which signifies the totality of human government on this earth. Then you have this stone cut out without hands coming down from the heavens. Actually, that stone is a corporate smiting stone. If you look at that stone and you read Revelation 19, that is Christ as the leading overcomer, which with all of his overcomers, as a corporate smiting stone, that smiting stone smites the feet of that human image. The whole human image is crushed, and it becomes like chaff from the summer threshing floor, and the wind blows it all away, Daniel 2 says, so that no trace of it is found. And so that stone will become a great mountain, which will fill the whole earth. That great mountain is the kingdom of God for 1,000 years. That's the millennial kingdom, which eventually that leads us into eternity. You know, we'll be the bride of Christ for that 1,000 years. We'll be the wife of Christ for eternity. Okay, so I'll go to B now. B says, as one who worked together with God for the carrying out of his economy, Samuel was established as a prophet of Jehovah to speak for him by listening to his word. We need to continually exercise ourselves to have an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, saints, listen to this. We need to follow the pattern of Mary. I love this. Who sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to his word. That's a quote. I just want to zero in on that quote. Who sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to his word. Now look at these 4 points under here. This is very priceless. And when I put something in italics, I put these in italics and I underline it to make sure you got the emphasis. Okay? Now, one says, Mary sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And not at the feet of anyone else. No method is better than coming to him moment by moment, loving him, worshiping him, and unceasingly fellowshipping with him and remaining in his presence. 2, Mary sat at the feet of the Lord. That's the right place to be. At the feet of the Lord. This means she put herself in a humble position in order to hear the Lord speaking and receive his blessing. Listen to this. Humility is not belittling ourselves. Humility is ignoring ourselves. You just ignore yourself. Humility is negating ourselves, and humility is considering ourselves as nothing. You remember in Galatians, there's a verse that says, if you think you're something when you're nothing, you deceive yourself, and the truth is not in you. We don't want to think we're something or we're somebody when we're nothing. We're nothing because we want Christ to be everything in us, right? Okay, let's come to 3. She was sitting down. How about that? She was sitting down. Those who are busy to the point of being distracted from the Lord's presence have a wandering mind and vacillating thoughts. You know, sometimes these iPhones, they can contribute to having a wandering mind and vacillating thoughts. Anyway, sometimes I get concerned. You know, we're having a meeting, and I'm not looking around for this, but sometimes I see someone doing this on their phone, you know, while the ministry of the word is going on. What in the world? Well, I wouldn't say this to the person, but inwardly, I said, what are you doing? You know, the Lord is speaking here. Just think if you were, the Lord was literally here, would you be doing this? Of course you wouldn't. Of course you wouldn't. Okay, anyway. I'll go on. These people, which includes us, we must stop ourselves in order to spend personal time with the Lord on a daily basis. 4 says, she was, what? Listening to the Lord's word. The words that the Lord speaks to us are spirit and life. You know, saints, this may seem very simplistic, what I'm about to say to you, but as I was prayerfully reading this again, I don't know. It seems, undoubtedly you've seen this, but it was fresh to me. The words themselves are spirit. You know what I mean? It's not that the words give spirit. His words are spirit. His words are life. It's really marvelous. Now, it says, her listening to the Lord's word afforded the Lord the opportunity to communicate himself to her and to dispense himself into her so that she could gain the Lord himself. Okay, now we'll come to C. C said, Samuel enjoyed his portion of the good land to the fullest for his whole life. Thus, in a New Testament sense, we can say that there was no defect in his enjoyment of Christ. The only defect in Samuel's history was that he appointed his 2 sons as judges among the children of Israel. Of course, we just pointed out Eli did the same thing, but we'll see that this was a mistake that Samuel made, but his sons weren't. You could not find 2 sons as evil as Eli's sons. They're off the charts evil. He made a mistake. I still remember Brother Lee, someone asked Brother Lee a question. I won't get into the question itself, but they asked Brother Lee, it was in a training or in a conference. Brother Lee, why did Paul do this when he said something else in his epistle? And here's what Brother Lee said to that brother. He said, brother, the only perfect saint is the Lord Jesus. He's the only perfect saint. I really like that. All right, now, let's come to 1. The unjust ways of Samuel's sons were contrary to their father's pure and just way in his whole life. And it gave the people of Israel cause to ask Samuel to appoint a king to judge them like all the nations. Hence, the sons of Samuel should not be reckoned judges among the people of Israel. Acts 13:20 shows us this. And their father Samuel should be considered as the last judge. Now look at 2. This is quite wonderful. Humanly, Samuel made a mistake in this matter. But this mistake helped God to manage the situation among his people by bringing in the kingship for the fulfillment of his economy. So God turned that mistake, you know, if the children of Israel, that was an insult to God, where they said, we want a king. And it says here that because of Samuel's 2 sons, it gave them the occasion to ask for a king. So the king they asked for was Saul, who obviously was not a good king. He didn't treat his people well either. But on the other hand, under God's sovereignty, if Samuel didn't make this mistake, you wouldn't have Saul and you wouldn't have David, right? You wouldn't have David. And David typifies Christ as the real king to bring in the kingship. In Matthew 1:1, Christ is the son of David, right? And he comes from the house of David, the lineage of David. Now, Roman numeral 3 says, and this is very a great revelation, saints, Jonathan loved David, made a covenant with him, and predicted that David would become the king and that the kingdom would be his kingdom. Now remember, David typifies Christ. Christ is the real David. Now A says, Saul's intention was to preserve the kingdom for Jonathan. However, Jonathan was not willing to take the kingdom, but recognized that David should be on the throne. It's really quite a revelation. Here's the son of the king, but he loves David so much, and he has the realization, David's going to be on the throne, not me. Now, B says, now B is where Jonathan made a mistake. B says Jonathan should have told his father about this and then should have left his father to be with David. Since he had this realization, he could have said to Saul in a respectful way, you know, he could have said, you know, father, I love you and I always want to honor you. But David's going to be the next king. And so I have no choice but to follow him. And he should have said something like that. But he didn't. And so this goes on to say, let's see. It says, however, Jonathan was not willing to take the kingdom. I'm sorry, Mary said that. But recognized that David should be on the throne. B says, Jonathan should have told his father about this. And then should have let his father be with David. In typology, for Jonathan to follow David would have signified our following Christ today and giving him the preeminence, which is to give him the first place in all things. Now, C says, Jonathan lost the proper and adequate enjoyment of his portion in the good land promised by God because of his failure in not following David according to God's will due to his natural affection for his father. Although Jonathan realized that David would be king, he stayed with his father, and as a tragic result, he suffered the same fate as his father and died with him in battle. Now, D, saints, is the main point about Jonathan that I want us to get. That is a tremendous revelation and realization. D says, Jonathan stood between Saul and David. He was one man standing between two ministries. He should have followed the second ministry. That was the ministry of that age. But because his relationship with the first ministry was too deep, he could not disentangle himself. So now we're talking about the ministry of the age. In these points here, in every age, the Lord has special things that he wants to accomplish. He has his own recoveries and his own works to do. The particular recovery and work that he does in one age is the ministry of that age. We've got these verses from Genesis 6. We'll mention this a little later, that Noah's ministry was the ministry of that age. He was a minister of that age. If you were in that age, you shouldn't build a boat in your backyard. That boat's going to sink. You have to realize that ark that Noah's building, that's what God is doing on the earth right now. So I want to link myself to Noah in some way, in some way. So again, God told Noah to make an ark, and on the one hand, that ark signifies the individual Christ. On the other hand, that ark signifies the corporate Christ. So we need to, I'll just say this very briefly, we need to build up the ark is to build up Christ. Now, you might say, well, what does that mean? Well, it's to build up Christ in our personal experience. To build up Christ, to build up the ark, is to build up Christ in our personal experience for the building up of the organic body of Christ, which is also the ark. See what I'm saying? So, you have these two aspects involved here. Now, 2 says, David was a minister of his age with the ministry of that age. In the Old Testament, Noah had the ministry of that age to build the ark. Moses had the ministry of that age to build the tabernacle. And David and Solomon had the ministry of that age to build the temple. 3 says a minister of the age with the ministry of the age is different from the local ministers. In other words, saints, you know, in the turmoil we had in the late 80s, I remember some of these so-called gifted brothers, some of them said, well, we can do what Brother Lee does. We just get the same reference books, same Bible encyclopedias. We'll read what he read. And I don't care how much you read. You can read for 500 years. You are not the minister of the age. You have to recognize who you are in the body, what your portion is, and what Brother Lee's portion is in the body. You're a local minister. And I say that in quotes. You're a local minister. Yes, you can minister the word. And I remember one particular brother, when he ministered the word, you just got so much enlightenment because at that time he was one, actually one with Brother Lee. You know, when the first conference in Mexico City that was given, it was Brother Benson with this other brother. And both of their sharing was wonderful. I was rooming with Don Looper, and I miss Don. You know, Don Looper and I, we both got Montezuma's Revenge while we were in that conference. So we got it at different times. That was good. So we traded off, you know, Montezuma's Revenge like this, you know. And so when I would have to be laying in bed, Don would come back, share the meal with me. Then when I was up, Don had it. Then I would come back and share with him the meeting. I can never forget, I share with Don the meeting that Benson didn't share, that the other brother shared. And Don said this, I'm not going to mention the brother's name. He said, Brother Ed, that is vintage. He put the brother's name after it. That is vintage. He just had such a marvelous function when he was one with the minister of the age. But as soon as he lost that oneness, his usefulness was unknown. You know, it is very sad. And so, anyway, a minister of the age is one thing. A local minister is another thing. Luther was a minister of his age. Darby was also a minister of his age. In order to catch up with the ministry of this present age, there is the need for us to see the vision. Now, again, we have M-I-C-H-A-L. That's pronounced the same as Michael, you know, the angel. Michael was married to David, yet she didn't see anything. She only saw David's outward condition, which that's according to her viewpoint, his outward condition, and she couldn't tolerate it. As a result, she was left behind. You remember when the ark was brought back to the city of David? That, you know, David was leaping. I'm looking at the verses. He's leaping. He's dancing before Jehovah. And it says she despised him in her heart. And when he came into the house, she went forth to meet him. And she said, how the king of Israel has made himself honorable today, uncovering himself today in the sight of the maids of his servants. As some worthless fellow might shamelessly uncover himself! Exclamation point. And then David said to her, he said, it was before Jehovah. You know, I won't read the whole thing. You know, who chose me to be the ruler over the people of Israel? He said, so I did this before Jehovah. I was leaping and dancing. I was doing that. And I did it before the Lord. Listen to what he said. I will yet be more lightly esteemed than this, and I will be base in my own sight. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be honored. How about that? And this is very sobering to me. It says, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. That means you have to be careful how you speak about the minister of the age. Okay, now 4 says, in the New Testament, the ministry of the Lord Jesus is to build up the church as the body of Christ. The many gifted persons produced in the Lord's ascension have only one ministry, that is to minister Christ for the building up of the body of Christ, the church. This building up is not accomplished directly by the gifted ones, but by the saints who have been perfected by the gifted ones. So you have the Lord saying, I will build my church. He doesn't build it directly. He raises up apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherds and teachers. And these gifted ones, they perfect the saints unto the work of the ministry, unto the building up of the body of Christ. So it's the perfected saints who do the direct building up of the body of Christ. And so we have to have the realization that, you know, a minister of the age, let's take Matthew 25, for example, you have one who's five talents, one who has two talents, another who has one talent, which are gifts or abilities that the Lord gives us as members of the body. No one can say that he doesn't have at least one talent. No one can say that. The Lord has given you some God-given, divine, and mystical, Christly ability to function in the body according to his will for the building up of the body. And a five-talented one only comes along, you know, if you look at church history, maybe once in 100 years. Of course, we believe that we're at the end of this age. And now the Lord raised up 2 5-talented brothers. And what is their ministry? It's not like Luther. It's not like Zinzendorf. It's not like Darby. This is the first time in the history of the church that with these two brothers, their ministry is the actual New Testament ministry in its entirety. And what is that New Testament ministry? It's to bring forth the functioning of all the one-talented ones. All the one-talented ones. So, saints, consider this. One time I did this, of course I won't do this now, I asked 5 brothers to get up on the platform with me. I said, look, here's one brother, one talent, one talent, one talent, one talent. If you put all these 5 one-talented ones together, that equals 1 5-talented member. You see what I mean? So if all the one-talented ones bring forth their talents, Brother Nee said the whole world will be turned upside down. And that's what this ministry does. It perfects us, the one-talented ones, to not bury our talent, but to bring forth our talent. It's just such a mercy that we could be under this New Testament ministry. All right, now let's come to 5. Did I read all 4? Okay, we'll come to 5. 5 says, in God-building ministry, there are those who take the lead in that ministry in every age. May the Lord open our eyes to see that as long as we are human beings, we should be Christians. As long as we are Christians, we should enter into the Lord's ministry in that age. You know, Brother Lee shared about this in a book we have called The Vision of the Age. And that was hidden in the Chinese language. And the first time it was printed was when we first came out with the book, The Ministry of the Word. And Andrew translated these messages. I didn't know, you know, I knew that there was a new book, The Ministry of the Word. I knew that the speaking of the ministering brothers would be in there. But at the beginning, Andrew put these messages in there from Brother Lee. I went to one place to give a conference. And this brother said to me, Ed, have you read what Brother Lee shared in the book, The Ministry of the Word? I said, no. What did he share? He said, I'm not going to say anything. You just have to read it. It's spectacular. I tell you what, I read that, I almost fell out of my chair. This is what Brother Lee was talking about, the vision of the age, the ministry of the age. And thank the Lord used Brother Andrew to translate that. As soon as I read that and got into it in a spirit and atmosphere prayer, we began having conferences on it. I don't know if you remember. You know, I got up to give one message. And Brother Lee talked about, you know, Adam, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, that each one of them had the ministry of that age. Like with Enoch, the ministry of that age was to call in the name of the Lord. Enoch, the ministry of that age was to walk with God. Now, if you go to Noah, it says specifically Noah walked with God, which indicates this. All, like the ministry of the age at Enoch's time, included all the ministries of the ages before his time. You see what I mean? It's what, in that book, The Vision of the Age, it's the all-inheriting vision of the age. It's the all-inheriting ministry of the age. I was about to get up on this platform to share that. And Andrew whispers me. He said, Brother Ed, I want to tell you what Brother Ed did when he shared this. He got 9 brothers up there. And he had the brothers put their hands on each other's shoulder, you know, like that, to show that they were organically connected. And that, you know, if you go from Joseph all the way back to Adam, you know, you can see that what Joseph had was the all-inheriting vision of the age. You know, if you go to Elisha, you can see what everything Elisha had was from Elijah, but he went further. So glad Andrew. I did exactly that. I did exactly what Andrew said, because I was just so happy I could do exactly what Brother Lee did. Obviously, Andrew was there when Brother Lee shared it. But what a great service to the Lord that Andrew got that in English. I'm so thankful for Andrew's function, you know. You know, blessed are those who know Chinese. But I don't know Chinese. So that would have just been in Chinese. The Chinese speaking says, well, hallelujah. And I would have been there. What are they saying hallelujah about? You know, that was a great, great revelation. And I would say a great realization. We were fighting a lot of spiritual warfare at that time. When Brother Lee departed to be with the Lord, sorry, there was some that just, you know, even I remember going to Japan, the dear brother who, by maturity, I'm not talking about hierarchy, but maturity in life, he has the most maturity in life of anyone in that country. He said to me, I didn't say anything to him to prompt him to say this. Of course, he had a translator. He said, Brother Ed, this brother thought he was going to be Brother Lee's successor. And I said, you know, Brother Wong is right. He's 100% right. Listen, there is no successor. You see, look in the New Testament. Does it say Timothy was Paul's successor? Of course, Timothy spoke what Paul spoke. But the Lord showed Brother Lee. He wrote a letter to all the churches on the globe. That the way that he said, the Lord has shown me that the way for this ministry to be carried on is through a group of blended co-workers. That was a great light. And one time someone asked, well, who are the blended co-workers? And Andrew said, well, the blended co-workers are the co-workers who are blended. You know, one dear sister who serves at LSM, I really respect her so much, an older sister. She said, Brother Ed, I know you brothers are the blended co-workers. Listen, if you have some spiritual realization, you know the blended co-workers. Listen, when I come home, okay, let's say when my boys are little, I didn't need to have a sign on me that said, Dad. Everyone knew I was the dad. You see my point? Anyway, thank the Lord. I remember telling Brother Lee as just before he departed to be with the Lord, Carrie and I went to visit him. Somehow we were trying to encourage him. How do you encourage Brother Lee? You know, we love Brother Lee so much. Brother Lee said, when we came in, he said, brothers, what do you want? You know, he's very weak. You know, because whenever we went to Brother Lee, we always wanted something. And so I said, Brother Lee, we don't want anything. We just miss you and we love you. So Carrie began by sharing with Brother Lee what he was working on. I think it was from ANC. And Brother Lee said, oh, I'm so happy. I'm so happy. And then I shared with Brother Lee. I said, Brother Lee, the coworkers are starting to blend together. He said, I am so happy. I'm so happy. Because before that, I asked him, I said, Brother Lee, what about the coworkers being blended together? He said, oh, Brother Ed, this is very difficult. Very, very difficult. But it happened. And it's still in the process of happening. Great, great thing. All right. Let's come to six. It is God's mercy that a person can see and come into contact with the ministry of the age. Yet it is altogether a different thing for a person to take up the courage to forsake the past ministries and enter into God's present ministry. Now, if you have not read the vision of the age, I encourage you to read that prayerfully. Now, point seven comes from a message Brother Nee gave called What Are We? Which is also, you know, a masterpiece. What are we? Seven says the ministry of the age ministers the present truth to God's people. In 2 Peter 1:12, the present truth can also be rendered the up-to-date truth. You know, we love justification by faith, but that's not the up-to-date truth. But the up-to-date truth includes justification by faith. That's why we have Carrie and a group of brothers are writing about justification by faith, because I would say even us in recovery, how many of us are crystal clear about justification by faith? You know, Brother Lee saw things about justification by faith that Luther didn't see. I can't wait for that new book to come out. I need to get into it, you know. But we want the up-to-date truth. And so it says, every worker of the Lord should inquire before God as to what the present truth is. Now, briefly speaking, you know, we know, you remember in Job 10:13, Job said, he said, suffering. He said, you have these things. You have hidden these things in your heart. I know that this is with you. In other words, something, Job, at this point, he knew something was hidden in God's heart concerning him, but he didn't know what it was. Well, when you connect this with Ephesians 3:9, you see what's hidden in God's heart. Ephesians 3:9 speaks of the economy of the mystery, which was hidden in God throughout the ages. Saints, whatever we're passing through is what's the reason? God's economy. And practically speaking, that means what we're passing through is so that God can have more room in us to dispense himself into us. You see, he wants his economy to be effectual in us. And this is the up-to-date truth. It's God's eternal economy. We talk about God became man, that man might become God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead, for the building up of the organic body of Christ to consummate the new Jerusalem. That's the up-to-date truth, and that is God's eternal economy. Now, you can also say that the contents of God's eternal economy are Christ as the mystery of God, that's Colossians 2:2, the church as the mystery of Christ, that's Ephesians 3:4, and Ephesians 5:32, Paul says, this is the great mystery. Paul says, this mystery is great, but I speak with regard to Christ and the church. You put those two mysteries together, you have a great mystery. I like what Paul says. This mystery is great. He didn't say, but I think. This mystery is great, you know, but it's too hard for me to do anything with it. He said, no. He said, this mystery is great, but I speak. We need to speak. Speak concerning Christ and the church. Okay, now I'll come to Roman numeral 4. Saul was chosen by God and anointed by Samuel to be the king of Israel. We can learn a lot of spiritual lessons from Saul. Life lessons, spiritual principles, and holy warnings. A says, Saul disobeyed God's word at least twice, so that he lost his kingship and his kingdom. I think Brother Ron shared on the Amalekites, right? The war with the Amalekites. Maybe I'm wrong. I think he shared that. And this is where Saul was very disobedient, because God told Saul through Samuel to destroy all the Amalekites, including Agag, their king. It's a terrible name, and it's hard to even get that out. Okay, anyway, Samuel comes back, and Agag is still alive. And the best of the sheep, the best of the cows, still alive. And Saul said, well, I saved this to sacrifice it, you know, to the Lord. And Samuel is shocked. He said, obedience is the number one thing, not sacrifice. You disobeyed God. And man, Samuel just got his sword out, and Agag was, he was gone, you know. Okay, anyway, the Amalekites were really evil. Okay, so when Saul disobeyed God in 1 Samuel 15, he actually rebelled against him. B says, in this chapter, chapter 15, Samuel told Saul, rebellion is like the sin of divination. Now, divination means contact with evil spirits. So when you rebel against God, when you disobey God's word, it's the same as divination. You're in contact with evil spirits. But saints, I greatly, greatly appreciate this. I don't know, maybe it's in the last 2 years. This realization came to me in a strong way, and it's spoken in the ministry. I'm like, how did I miss this? Here's a big difference between Logos and Rhema, right? We have Christ's life of obedience. His life of obedience is in our spirit, right? Christ is our life. His life is a life of obedience. His life is a life of submission. So we shouldn't think we can't obey. Of course we can't obey in ourselves, but we can contact this one who never disobeyed, who never rebelled, who always submitted to God the Father, and we can experience, enjoy, and appropriate his life of obedience and his life of submission. Now, not only that, the verse goes on, and insubordination is like idolatry and teraphim. Now, teraphim are household idols. That means idols in your house. That's terrible. Okay. To practice divination is to have contact with evil spirits. I just said this. What Saul did in rebelling against God was like the sin of divination. He was not subordinate to God, and in fact became an enemy to God. As a result, he lost his kingship. Saul's tragic end was altogether due to his not being properly related to God's economy. God, wanting to build up his kingdom among his chosen people, and had brought Saul into his economy, but instead of participating in God's economy and cooperating with it, Saul was selfish and usurped God's kingdom to build up his own monarchy. He was filled with thoughts of the kingship, including thoughts about how his son would succeed him. You know, saints, when I was in this training, it was so bright to me. You know, Billy would always talk about a work. Don't do a work within the work. This is the succinct picture of doing a work within the unique work of God's economy for the Lord's recovery. It means that you're using the materials of the recovery, the riches of the recovery, to do a work that's not to bring in the king with his kingdom. It's to make you somebody. It's for your self-exaltation. And that's just a terrible thing. Now, D says in his, I didn't talk about C yet, did I? Let me look at it. Oh, yeah, I did. Okay. So Saul was selfish. I'll just read this part. He usurped God's kingdom, built up his own monarchy. Saints, we had a whole country that was about just a one brother building up his own monarchy. It was really reprehensible. And thank the Lord. The Lord is moving there in a wonderful way right now. Really wonderful. D says, in this, Saul was selfish and wrong to the uttermost. Eventually, God gave Saul up and cut him off, tearing the kingdom away from him. Because Saul was given up by God, he was left alone like an orphan, having no provision of help when trouble came. This is very tragic. You know, I have verse 28 here. But if you look at verse 27, it connects with verse 28. Verse 27, Samuel was leaving Saul. And Saul sees the corner of Samuel's cloak. And Samuel's cloak tore. He tore Samuel's cloak because he sees the corner of it. And so Samuel said to him, Jehovah has torn the kingdom of Israel away from you today. Just like you tore my cloak, he's torn the kingdom of you not tomorrow, not a week from now, this very day. It's very sobering. And has given it to an associate of yours who is better than you. Okay, he says, because of Saul's selfishness, the people of Israel suffered defeat and were slaughtered in the fight against the Philistines, and Saul and his sons were killed. Saul's ambition to have the kingdom for himself and for his son, with his jealousy of David, confiscated and ended his enjoyment of the good land promised by God. S says, the collective death of Saul, his three sons, and his armor bearer was God's fair judgment on the one who had rebelled against him, had usurped him. That's terrible. You remember in 1 Samuel 4 that Hophni and Phinehas and the children of Israel, they usurped the ark, which signifies the presence of God. It signifies the presence of Christ. They usurped God's presence for their own interests. And we can do the same thing. If we pray for our own prosperity, for our own welfare, without the view of God's eternal economy, we're usurping God. And we don't want to do that. So, you know, Saul tried to usurp God, but he became God's enemy. From Saul's tragic end, we should learn the lesson of crucifying our flesh and denying our selfishness, which is our self-interest and self-seeking. Jesus says the record of Saul's terrible end is a strong warning to all who serve in the kingdom of God not to do a separate work within the kingdom of God or to abuse anything in the kingdom. We should not be like Saul, trying to build up a monarchy for ourselves. Rather, we should all do one unique work to build up the kingdom of God, the body of Christ. Now we come to the final key figure. We did a whole message on him, so I'll read through this point. You know, but what's marvelous is these points are not in message 6. There's so many fresh points, but I'll read them to you. David was chosen and anointed by God through Samuel to be the king of Israel. After David slew Goliath, we heard this in message 6, he was praised by the women of Israel as higher than Saul. But with David, there is no hint that he was made proud or that he became ambitious for the kingship. When David was under the trial of Saul's persecution, he was approved to be the right one to carry out God's economy by establishing the kingdom of God on earth. B says, when David was under Saul's persecution, he had two chances to destroy Saul, but David would not do this because of his fear of God, in that Saul was God's anointed. This indicates that David maintained a good order in God's kingdom. Now, we have Romans 12:3 on here, which I remember Brother Lee sharing this. You know, this verse says this, that we shouldn't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but think so as to be sober-minded, as God has apportioned to each a measure of faith. In other words, we need to be sober-minded. I have a measure of faith. You have a measure of faith. Brother Lee had his measure of faith. If I think that my measure of faith is as great as Brother Lee's measure of faith, I need psychological help. You know, Brother Lee used Paul as an example. If you think you have the measure of faith of Paul, same as Paul, here's what Brother Lee said. You're crazy. You know, you're not sober-minded. Saints, this is what happened in the last turmoil in the late 80s. Those brothers were not sober-minded. If they were sober-minded, they would realize, you know, I have this measure of faith. Brother Lee has a greater measure of faith. But because they were not sober-minded, you know what happened? It annuls the proper order in the body life. That's the organic order in the body life. And what comes out of that is turmoil and rebellion. Now, D says, David is a typical model of a genuine child of Israel in the enjoyment of the good land promised and given by God to his chosen people. He trusted in God and walked with God according to his sovereignty and according to his leading and instruction in all his trials. David expected to remain in the good land, sharing in God's inheritance and serving him. E says, David's sincere trust in God and his faithful walk with God qualified him fully to enjoy the good land to a high level, even up to the kingship, according to God's heart, with a kingdom that became the kingdom of God on the earth. David was one with God. What was his was God's, and what was God's was his. He and God had only one kingdom. Such a one enjoyed the good land, typifying Christ to the uttermost. So S says, after the death of Saul, there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but David became continually stronger, and the house of Saul became continually weaker. David was established by God as king, with his kingdom exalted, for the sake of God's people, Israel. Furthermore, and this is a quote, David became greater and greater, and Jehovah, the God of hosts, was with him. This indicates that David had God's presence. If you have God's presence, you have everything, right? If you don't have his presence, you lose everything. But if you have his presence, you have everything. Okay, now let's come to G. G says, if in any matter, we do not have the inner sense that the Lord is with us, we must be careful and reconsider our way. In the Lord's recovery, whenever we do anything, we must take care of the sense of the Lord's presence. We all need to learn the lesson of caring for two things, the inward presence of God and the outward confirmation in our environment. Now, you know, I didn't put these verses on here, but you know, In the book of Genesis, in chapter 34, you remember Jacob settled in Shechem. And he was supposed to go to Bethel, but he settled in Shechem. I'm so grateful, you know, Andrew on that first tour, you know, take these tours, he took us to Shechem. Oh my goodness. You know, we were looking at Mount Gerizim and, I forget the other mount, you know, Mount Ebal, you know. But it was a dangerous place to be. You know, there were, anyway, we had two guards with us with machine guns, you know, right here, because it was not a safe place for tourists, but Andrew took us there with machine guns. I'm thankful we went there, you know. I'm thankful we went there. It was wonderful. So many things happened at Shechem. You look up that, you know, on your device or whatever. You'll see how so many places took place there. Well, Jacob settled in Shechem. That was short of God's will. God wanted him to settle in Bethel. So what happened in Genesis 34? A lot of unfortunate events happened. And so that made it possible for Jacob to return to Bethel in Genesis 35. Not only that, it forced Jacob to return to Bethel. So many times the Lord will, you know, we need to learn the lesson to care for his inward presence, and we need to learn the lesson of caring for the outward confirmation in our environment. Now, H says, furthermore, we all need to learn of David on the negative side, as well as on the positive side. The lust of the flesh is a devastating element that can destroy us. If such a godly man as David could be seduced, how can we escape? I had to put that in there because we need to have, this is a great warning to us. You know, Brother Lee was so careful, even as an elderly person. One time a young sister offered him a ride, you know, he's just right down less than a block to Ball Road Meeting Hall. And the sister offered to give him a ride. He said, no, I'm not going to be alone in a car with any sister by myself. This is a young sister. Bro, he's an elderly man. What a pattern he is, right? Anyway, I'm so thankful we have that realization in the Lord's recovery, you know, that we have to be careful. We shouldn't be alone in a room with anyone of the opposite sex. We practice this, and that has preserved us. That's why in Living Stream office, there's windows on every office, right? So you can see right in the office. You know, when I used to have an office on Ball Road, of course, I had a window. But if a sister wanted to fellowship me, I didn't just use the window. I opened my door. I said, sister, don't worry. No one's going to hear us, you know. And anyway, we just have to be careful. We shouldn't think, I'll never fall. Don't say that. What Brother Lee said, if David didn't escape, what about us? You know, so we need to have that fear and that realization. One says, regardless of our attainment in our spiritual pursuit, it is possible for any of us to commit such a sin. We should read this account seriously in the presence of God. I like this. This means you read it in a spirit atmosphere of prayer. This account warns us that the indulgence of the flesh is a serious thing. Listen to this. David was tempted simply by a glance. And then he failed to restrict himself. All the saints, especially the young ones, we need to pass this on to our young people. You know, especially the young ones should search their hearts and make a strong resolution of heart never to go the way of the indulgence of the flesh. We need to say, I like this, Lord Jesus, I love you. I need you and I receive you. If you say this, he will be your savior. He will be our Savior and our dynamic salvation. As the pneumatic Christ, he will save us, preserve us, and protect us from the contamination of this age so that we may keep the glory that we have attained. Amen. Okay, I'll stop here. Hallelujah.